Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. This morning we're looking at verse 38 through the end of the chapter. It's the well-known story of Mary, Martha and Mary, where Mary is busy working and Martha is sitting at the Lord's feet. This passage is one which has caused some confusion more widely in the church, but it's so important for us to see the central truth which Jesus conveys, both in providence and also in his instruction, because it's relevant to all our lives. Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Amen. May God bless that word to us, and may it be an encouragement to our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we know your word is true and sure. We know this encounter was not just by happenstance, but rather, it is one that you had decreed from of old because we needed it. We ask, O Lord, that the lesson in Martha and Mary's life might also be learned in ours, that we might serve you in every way. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know our culture. What does our culture say today? Don't work so hard. Relax. Everything's going to be fine. Just let go and let God. Or we have it in that form, you know, I didn't look up who the great artist was. Who was it that sang these words? Work your fingers to the bone and what do you get? Bony fingers, bony fingers. That's the advice of our culture. But what does a Christian do? What does a Christian do in the days that we face? These are difficult and evil days. They are days of challenge. They're days on which there is work to be done on every hand. But what does a Christian do? Today's passage speaks volumes into our lives. Whether you're young or whether you're old, this passage is relevant to all of your life. And here Jesus teaches us the good should always serve the best. The good should always serve the best. Now, Martha in this passage, it's a short one, but the language signals, especially against the backdrop of the Old Testament, we've dipped our toe into some of that in the life of Abram. Martha provides good, kind hospitality, and that was very important in the culture of that day, as it is in our own culture in so many places. Martha is big-hearted. Verse 38 says, "Now, as they came on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." The invitation that Martha makes is a substantial invitation. It's not just a, "Hey, we'll drop on by sometime." This is an invitation to our Lord, His 12 disciples, the larger entourage that traveled with them, and because of His popularity, perhaps even to most of the village, to come and hear the Lord. They are invited into her home, and there would be members of the community that would come and they would sit near the window. They would stand in the doorway. This is not a private small gathering around a kitchen table. This is a much bigger thing that's implied. And in that day and age, in a village, the size of the place being referred to here by the term, that means there's no Hardee's drive-thru just down the street. There's no outside restaurant that has all the food ready. The culture demanded a meal, and that cultural courtesy demanded a meal for all. Martha is very big-hearted to invite these folks home to come and to rest and to have their feet washed, to have hospitality shown, something to drink, something to eat, in honor to the Lord, that they might hear him preach and teach. Verse 40 makes it clear that Martha is a strong-armed woman. She's no weakling, but Martha was distracted with much serving, the text says. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She is carrying all the plates. She's boiling all the pots. She is doing this work herself, and she apparently does not have a lot of kitchen help. Martha has her hands full. And remember the setting. It's not like in Floyd. We have much greater conveniences. You can find out an hour or two early that someone's coming, and you can make a run to Slaughter's or to Food Lion or even to one of the Quickie Marts, and you can get a basket full of food. It wasn't like that in a village. A village might have that most communal of all things called the village bread oven. A place where bread was efficiently and on some rhythm cooked, and it would be fairly easy to order up some more. But from the description that's given in the text, it sounds like that Martha is up to her arms in dishes in her kitchen. Meals had to be prepared from scratch. There are no microwaves. There are no Mrs. Chandler's meals to just pop in and hit a couple of buttons. She is a busy girl. And this was a constant, never-ending burden in a normal household. Many years ago, I had a dear person who regularly emphasized to me the importance of hard work, like we see with Martha. It was a different kind of metaphor, but it was one that communicated well. It takes a strong hand to pull the load behind, I was told, over and over in my childhood. And it's true. Martha had a strong hand. She had a strong arm. She had a strong back. She is doing the work and carrying the load. Martha is also an eager disciple. Verse 38 shows us that she welcomed him into her house. Now, we're not told if this is by Jesus asking, Jesus initiating in her accepting, or whether she knows he's coming and she sends the invitation. The details are not clear, and that's fine. They don't matter. The basic principle is clear. She's not alienated from the Lord. She clearly has some prior knowledge of him. God, the Holy Spirit here, stirs up her heart to provide hospitality in spite of all the work involved. And her whole village may have known something of him too. Miracle workers and preachers that astound, traveling in the land of Israel, were not a common thing. And so they would have come and peeked in the windows. There was no glass. There was no air conditioning. There may have been a fireplace to keep warm. But at the end of the day, it's an open home. And so they listen. And maybe even all of them eat too. Many years ago when I was growing up, we occasionally had neighbors and friends of some number into the house. It was not always that the tables were filled in the house. The more likely thing in the summer was that all the chairs were filled. In the living room, in the den, even some from the dining room being brought in. and people would enjoy that most delightful of all things, homemade peach ice cream. And my mother was blind. And at that time, my dad suffered from MS and was in a wheelchair. And so guess who got to do the preparation? Not the hand crank. We had an electric one. But you know, they jam. And they leak this brine all the time. And there's so many different cups or bowls and spoons. And do I have enough? And, you know, do I have a scoop that gets the ice cream in the bowl or in the cup rather than on the counter and messy everywhere? And I'll just tell you, my culinary gifts are fairly limited. And so it would be an occasion on which I would feel like a wet washcloth. I would feel like a wet washcloth that was being wrung, every drop being wrung out. And then finally, when everyone was served, my blood pressure would drop. And life would return to a pleasant normal. Preparation of even something as humble as that can really ruin your day. In this text, Martha carries a real world of worries, a real world of burdens, and they're all on her shoulders, and she is carrying it all. But ironically, as much cooking as she's doing, as much preparation as she's zealously and exhaustedly throwing herself into, it's Jesus that provides the real and best feast. Verse 38 says, "Now when they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Now that sounds like nothing to us. Okay, straightforward. But back at this time, for a woman, either single or widowed, to welcome a man, to invite and welcome a man into her home, is something that would cause some pause among the Pharisees and even the Sadducees. It's a little odd culturally. What we don't hear about is Martha's status. We don't hear about Martha's husband. That's a tension in the text. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the text, but the original audience would be wondering, now tell me more about this Martha. Tell me more about her status. Tell me more about her family. We know she has a sister, Mary, but that's about all we know. But in that day, women didn't just wander around in the marketplace in the village in the center of town and invite men home. So Jesus is accepting of this invitation, is cutting across the cultural grain, but he's doing that for gospel good. It's not frivolity. There's no ill intent. Gospel good is what he has in mind, both in her and her sister's life, and in the lives of the entire community, and in the life of his disciples, then and there, and down to this day. He has in mind you and me. This is a teachable moment about something which is very basic to the Christian life. Jesus goes to her home, and while all this preparation is going on, he is, so to speak, speaking with his mouth full. Now, I'm not accusing him of bad habit. What I am saying is that the meal is being served on the one hand, or prepared, and Jesus is holding forth court on the other. Everyone is riveted to him. That is clear. Hearing him is why they came. It's what they all have in common. It's what they're there in that place for. Whether it's his disciples or members from the community or Martha's extended family, his teaching gives the words of life, the very word of God. And so, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Mary listened there very intently. Her choice of place, is not in the far side of the room, back in the corner. That means that Mary clearly is not a Presbyterian, you know, wanting to kind of not be seen too much, but in the back. I think she's got a little bit of good Baptist in her. That's excellent. And I commend those at the front of the sanctuary as well as the back. The point is that she's taken pole position. She has gone right near Jesus so that she doesn't miss a word. Mary is on the 50-yard line of the football game. She is right there. She's not up in the nosebleed section where she can't really even see who's on which side or where the ball is. She is listening intently. And in that day, for her to choose that and to be allowed to be there is, again, a startling thing about this text. Jesus welcomes her as a sister of Israel into the very closest position so that she can hear best. She is being invited to real discipleship in the gospel, to hear and to know and to understand, and to be in a position where when he finishes teaching, she can ask a follow-up question. With no embarrassment or extended amount of time, she is right with him, and it is good. What Mary is doing is not just okay with Jesus. She has chosen what he calls the best or good portion that day. Martha's providing a real meal, which is good and necessary. But Mary chooses the best. She chooses the spiritual feast that Jesus is giving. She chooses the one necessary thing according to verse 42. The one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her, Jesus declares. Here we see that practical matters take a second chair. They take a supporting role to the key and necessary and best thing, which is gospel teaching and preaching and the strengthening and blessing of the souls of men and women. He's the incarnate Son of God. He's in Martha's home. God in the flesh is there, sitting at the table, surrounded by people listening. And yet, she is distracted. Here our Lord is teaching us that His Word comes first. He comes first, and He orders everything else in all of life. Martha questions Jesus' compassion in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving when she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." This statement doesn't surprise us on one level, does it? Martha has her hands full. She's caught up in all this preparation. Her question also is less a question than it is an accusation. And who is it an accusation against? Well, there's a little sibling rivalry here, maybe. It's an accusation against Mary, but who else is it an accusation against? It's also something of an accusation against Jesus. And that causes us to stand back and see this encounter for what it is. Jesus loves Martha, and so He corrects her mistake. Verse 41 says, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Jesus answers her personally. Jesus answers her inwardly. He speaks to her heart situation. Martha is anxious, she's troubled, she's exhausted. Practical details have gotten the better of her. Perhaps she planned to do too much out of a love for the Lord. Perhaps she planned to do too much too quickly. Perhaps there are too many and she is overwhelmed to provide for. Jesus sees her deepest need and points to her kid's sister as having made the wiser priority choice to help Martha get her values and her thinking and her living in proper Christian order. Now, praise the Lord, one thing that we find is that there is real fruit which is born in Martha's life. If we step back from the Gospels and we say, okay, what else do we know about Mary and Martha after this time? We immediately run into John 11 and the story of Lazarus's death and then his resurrection. John 11 in verse 18 says, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She clearly understands that he has the power over life and death and he can heal. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Martha is a great disciple. She seems to have learned this lesson, and she has learned more of the Word of God. She has listened to Jesus preach and teach, perhaps particularly on this day in Luke chapter 10. And she has taken it to heart. And she has his power, his resurrection, his glory, all now in proper place and thought and in her life. She continues and hears Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then we hear the most astounding confession from this woman. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. The only other disciple we've heard such a blunt statement about the deity of our Lord from in the Gospels is Peter. When Peter, after everyone else had left but the 12 disciples, Jesus says, do you want to leave me too? And in John 8, Peter gives his great profession of faith in Christ our Lord. And it's by the Holy Spirit that he's able so to speak. God has worked profoundly in the life of this woman. She is a great theologian. She is a great sister in Israel. And her ministry in resurrection light will even be greater. Martha works hard to the glory of God. But here in this passage, she has to learn that she missed the Lord sitting at her kitchen table and she didn't listen and hear closely enough. She needed his words as much as Mary. She's not just a body, she's also a soul. She's in need of salvation. She's in need of grace, growth, light, and life. And that is what is most important. Not whether the meal is more than bread and water. On this occasion, bread and water would have been enough to sit and feast on the words of Christ our Lord. It didn't have to be 3 courses and a fine dessert. It could have been more simple. It could have been more easily prepared. And so we begin to see the lesson for all of our lives. It's not that what you're going to eat for lunch today is wrong and you should only eat bread and water. That's not the conclusion. Guys, breathe a sigh of relief. But we do here go from preaching to meddling. And I make no apology because that's what our Lord is doing in our lives. First of all, Jesus here teaches that you need His feast of salvation, which He alone can give. He's our great prophet, priest, and king. Here He's declaring Himself the promised divine Messiah, the one mediator between God and man, the only one who can bring salvation. The whole Old Testament points to Him, is written for Him. To prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist has come. Mary needed to hear every word. And Martha did too. And so do you and I. We must not miss His feast. Don't miss it. If you miss the word of life, then you will be disappointed on the last day. Look to Him. Listen to Him. Trust in Him. Now, you've come to church today, and that's a great encouragement. But you need to get close to the Lord. You need to put your ear close to His word. You need to pay attention and hang on every word of Scripture. This is His word of life, and you need it for your soul. There are many good and great things in life. There are many things which are good. But don't let the good stop the best. Don't let the good stop the best. He orders everything in the lives of His people. It's not that you're just supposed to read the Bible all the time and not work. Oh no, He orders these things for us. He provides ample degree and opportunity for them all. He puts them in their right proportion in place. That's why we have the whole of the Scriptures to inform all of life. But you need to see that it's better to eat bread and water in the words of life than steak or caviar or that most important of all food, pizza and ice cream and other good things. He comes first. We need His feast of salvation that He serves us. Secondly, we also need His feast for ongoing growth and strength. It's not just justification. It's not just getting saved. It's not just becoming regenerate by the power of the Holy Spirit that we need. And His words are an occasion on which He does that so often. Rather, we need it as believers for our ongoing sanctification for all of life. Every day when you wake up, before your feet hit the floor, you need His word in your heart. He should be your first thought as you wake up and your last thought as you go to sleep. You need His word, and you need to do whatever you have to do in order to get it. Good preaching, good reading, good singing, good praying, a good seeing of the word in the sacraments. This is worth its weight in gold for your Christian life, isn't it? Now, I've been a part of a lot of different churches before. I grew up in an old PCUS Southern Presbyterian church. It was liberal most of the time until the Lord fooled them all and sent an evangelical. Praise God, I heard the gospel when I was growing up. My grandmother was sick in North Carolina, and every other week we would drive up to look after her. She was a widow, and she was dying of cancer. And I would be dropped off with my mother's family, who were Moravians, not Mormons, Moravians, and they worshiped the Lord of God a little bit more like Lutherans and a little bit more pietistically. But I heard the gospel there too, praise the Lord. My home church in South Carolina went into the mainline merger. We had a Bardian preacher in the pulpit who didn't believe much of anything except in himself. Shirley and I got married and we went to a congregational church in Boston. It was the only place that we could find that we could get to with some efficiency that believed the Bible was the inerrant word of God. Whole giant city, and it was hard to find a place to go to church. Thank goodness we found Park Street Congregational. Then we found the PCA and we joined. We moved overseas and we attended a Church of Scotland congregation. Then we realized that the denomination was fairly liberal, and we moved to the Free Church of Scotland, which is more Bible-believing and Westminsterian. We've been members in the ARP. We've been to lots of other churches. And I can tell you from a dozen different denominational and church contexts, this is a basic fact. Church government, local practice are important, but they're of secondary importance compared to the preaching of the Word of God, the believing of the Word of God, the application of the Word of God in people's hearts and lives. As that old Scottish group said, I would walk 10,000 miles for good preaching and teaching. That is what is most important. I need it. My family needs it. We all need the Word of God preached and applied to our own hearts. Do whatever you have to do in order to get it and keep it. When you find it, don't let the devil steal it from you with his wiles and with his lies. You know, in the ministry, I have learned firsthand in my own life that good men and good churches don't live in comfort and ease. This life is a life of burden and conflict and difficulty. Satan stalks and deceives and confuses to destroy and to undermine. No church or pastor is perfect this side of glory, and you know that. You know that if you're here. Your pastor is not perfect. But preaching that feeds your soul is worth the time and the trouble and the tenacity required to get it. It is the necessary thing. As my friend Jack Bogle used to say, stay the course. You need the feast of the Word the Lord provides more than culture, more than social trappings, more than family tradition, more than convenience. It comes first. I had a friend in Jackson, Mississippi some years ago. He was an elder in the church. But back when I knew him, he did the unpardonable sin. He committed it. In that strict upper-level culture, there were two major churches holding down either end of State Street there in the capital city of Mississippi. One was First Baptist Church, and the other was First Presbyterian. And one of the unwritten rules in that culture was, thou shalt not move from one of these churches to the other. That was the unforgivable sin. And he did it. He moved down the street when they got a new young Bible-believing pastor who was a pistol in the pulpit. And people came up to him, and they didn't say, welcome, we're so glad you're here. They said, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be down the street. That's where you belong, isn't it, down there? And his response was to say, well, this new young preacher, I heard him on the radio. I've seen him on TV. And either one of two things is going to happen. Either the Lord is going to bless and I want to be here for that revival with my family, or y'all are going to reject the Word and reject him and try to crucify him, and I want to be here to help protect him. One of the two. We must hold fast to the Word preached for the gospel good of our souls. Finally, you need his feast which he gives to order all of life. Now that may sound a little odd to order all of life, but that is also why this passage is in the Bible. This is not just a private thing for Mary and Martha. It's a public thing. It's written in the Word. It's part of God's covenantal gift to us in the covenant of grace. Jesus doesn't want us to just order Sunday around his Word in the gospel, but everything in our lives is to be ordered according to his proportion. Today, if you haven't noticed, today, the days are wicked and they're filled with temptation and compromise and failure. We need his feast of the Word to inform us about all of life. Everything in your life circles around Christ and his gospel, or it should. And everything in the life of the church must do the same. We need a lot of good things all around us. There are many good things, But we have, for example, here on a corporate level, we have a warm sanctuary. It's well appointed. It's bright. It's ready to facilitate and make possible our worship in a more easy way. But such good things are only in their right place if they serve the best thing, which is the Word of God in our lives. Just physically being here won't necessarily do that. Yes, you have to come, and yes, you have to hear, but you have to listen. You have to prepare your heart in prayer. You have to be sitting, as it were, on the edge of your pew to not miss what God says in His Word and what He has applied to your heart and to your life. We listen closely. We pull our sleepy, distracted minds near His Word. We take it to heart and to life. We ask Him to help us do that. We value the Word. And we shape everything else in that gospel light. Yes, we work hard, but not because Mama said so. We do it because Jesus says so, because His Heavenly Father says so, because His Ten Commandments say so. We work to the glory of God. We do all that our hand finds to His glory and in His name. He and His Word get the glory, not a man, not a family, not a habit, not a tradition, not a place. He comes first. He and His Word control, and they pull everything into their proper relationship and focus. If you want a job or career, Christian youngster, you should make Him have your attention and all He tells you to do. He will save, He will equip, He will grow. He will guide, He will provide as He promises in His Word. Yes, you must look and seek and sharpen your gifts and talents and abilities. You should go to others who have greater wisdom than you and say, well, what do you think I have gifts to be able to pursue? Would you have any suggestions? Do you have any contacts? All of that in the body life of the church is good. He instructs us on them most fundamentally. He comes first. What if you want a spouse? Well, then you let Him have your attention and all He tells you to do. He will order every aspect of your life for good and for His glory. If you actively seek the wrong thing or give up hope, you will suffer shipwreck on one level. But He is always able to see you safely through and put things in their proper way. You can trust Him. And if you want joy or happiness, you will only find it as He has your attention and as you listen to Him and to His Word. Center your heart and attention on Him, and He will make your joy and life complete. Seek fulfillment outside of Him and in some other level or realm, and you will ultimately be disappointed and come to regret it. But He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And He gives you all that you need. This is the way of the gospel. This is the way of Christ our Lord in our lives. This is the way of His Word. Remember what His Father said. Remember it. This is My beloved Son. Listen to Him. Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we thank You. We thank You that You sent the Son into the world. He has the words of life. He is our life and light. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that we would hang on Him, learn from Him, actively seek to serve Him in every way. May even the small and mundane things of life that we carry out by Christian duty according to Your Word, may they redound to blessing and benefit of our souls and others, and we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.